Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 14. We have been looking at the various messengers. There's three messengers that John sees in this vision. And the first angel in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, is a messenger of the everlasting gospel. The good news that is proclaimed. The second angel in chapter 14, verse 8, was the messenger of doom for Babylon. And we talked at length last time we were together about the wrath of God. That it is a reality. It is a real part of God's character. And a balanced study of the Word of God, an understanding of the Word of God, you see this. You see and understand that God is a God of justice, and there is a wrath against sin. The third angel appears on the scene who brings the message of forever torment. There have been many times, I'm sure, in your past that you have heard messages that have scared the living daylights out of you. Perhaps you were a child and you remember it very well. Messages that proclaimed such things as torment, hell, lake of fire. And I know and I've heard testimony that messages such as that have been one of the tools that God used to bring you to salvation. I also know and understand that the Bible declares these kinds of things for us to help us, to give us, to open our eyes as readers of the Word of God to the fact that God does have a plan for the wicked. That God does have a plan for those who reject God, who do not trust Him, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. The Bible handles all people. And the Bible boils all people down into two main categories when it comes to the end and judgment, and that is whether you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are God's. Not that you are God's, but you belong to Him. Or you have rejected Him and His offer of salvation. And the Bible gives us what takes place, what happens for both groups. It's a good thing. Because we understand as we live through this world that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do suffer, and we suffer at the hands of those who hate God. And there are many at times, and perhaps you at times have had questions like the psalmist, what about the wicked? What about them? The Bible God could have been silent on that matter and just spoke of what good things you have to look forward to, but God chose to also show us what takes place with the wicked. Now, the intention behind these messages, first and foremost, is not, I believe, to scare people. But it does. Is that bad? No. Because as you teach your children with certain things, you want them to stay away from the hot stove, and so you make hot sound really, really bad. And you talk about what a burn feels like. And you want to scare them in knowing staying away from these things. But first and foremost, it's not, I don't believe God's intention for to scare people, because let's face it, the intended audience of the Scriptures, by and large, is for those, especially the New Testament, especially there, is for those who have a great interest and investment in God and care for Him. And so these messages of the wicked is, I believe, in many respects, an encouragement and a comfort that God will take care of you, and He has a plan for you and for the wicked. The wicked just don't go off into eternity with their own little paradise and utopia. It is a part of the justice of God. It is a part of His character that He handles things, that sin will be judged. In fact, this gives a reason for the gospel, because sin has consequences. This gives reason for salvation, because of sin there's death. And that death God describes in the Word of God as a torment. It's a lake of fire. And He uses words such as forever associated with those things. Yeah, it's a sobering topic. And we're going to look at it today in Revelation chapter 14. It's a part of this series of messages, these angels that have come. So I encourage you to look at your Bibles and to follow along with me in Revelation chapter 14. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. The third angel followed them. That is the other two angels we've already talked about. And they saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or on his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Well, yes, this does speak of fire and brimstone. This does speak of torment. This does speak of God's wrath and His indignation. I'd like us to first of all examine the who, or that is, who is being dealt with immediately in this context. You will notice in verse 9, it says that the angel speaking with a loud voice, which, by the way, implies what? He wants to be heard, right? Implies this is a message that's going forth, and John in the vision is hearing it, and it's loud. It's a message that God wants to go forth across the earth. And He wants John to record this for the churches in Asia who were the immediate audience, so that they hear and understand that this is what is going to happen to these people who worship the beast in His image. That's in the direct context. That is who is being dealt with here. And you notice it says, if any man worship, verse 9, the beast in His image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. This is who is the focus of verses 10 and 11. These are the individuals who will drink of the wine of the wrath of God and who shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. So as you're following along as a reader of the book of Revelation and you come to this point, we are alerted to what will happen to these individuals. You see, in chapter 13, we've talked about the beast, and then a second beast. We've talked about how these beasts are deceptive. These beasts are powerful. This beast has power and authority all over the world. He speaks blasphemy. He was given power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is key. Because as the church is reading this, and if those during this time, followers of the Lord Jesus, as they read this, they like to see themselves mentioned in the midst of all of this judgment. But that mention in chapter 13, verse 7, the beast makes war with them, that's not a good mention for the saints. That's a scary one. But interspersed between all of this is God will take care of His people. Yes, He will suffer persecution and hardships, but He has messages that He will be dealing with the wicked. And this is really what we're seeing here. The beast is going to demand that people all over the world worship Him, worship His image. And this is at the price of their life. In order to buy and to sell, to be a part of the economy, you have to have His mark. And that mark on the forehead or on your hand. And so many, many people across the world are going to oblige. They are going to follow after Him. They will worship Him. Indeed, worship the beast or die. What would you choose, right? It's a sobering question, isn't it? Because when you're immersed in evil, but yet the evil looks right and the evil looks good, and then you are confronted with a decision of whether it's my life or I can exist with theoretically harmony, freedom. And this is the deceptive power that the people of the world will experience, but there will be saints during those days that will say, no, we follow God. In fact, verse 12 of chapter 14, which I believe is a perfect place, God wrote it, but here it is. Look, here is the patience of the saints. The endurance of the saints here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And right here, following this, these three messengers, is this insight. Here's the endurance of the saints. These are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And that in the face of all the wickedness going on around them. So the focus of this message is those who are worshiping the beast. You see that at the beginning of the message, and you also see it at the end. It's like a sandwich, which again emphasizes the purpose of this message. The purpose of this message is what's going to happen to this group of people? And what's the value for those that are followers of God? It's not them. It's those who are worshiping the beast. And it's sandwiched there because you look at the end of verse 11 and you see it again. Who worshiped the beast in His image and whosoever receiveth the mark of His name. There it is. So what takes place? What happens to these people? So you'll notice two specific things, two future tense verbs here. In verse 10, we see shall drink. And then later in that verse, we see and he shall be tormented. The first verb, shall drink. So these individuals, the same, they shall drink, future tense, active, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. These individuals will experience the overwhelming effects of God's wrath, which has already been declared against those who embrace the ways of the world. See, this is the beauty of the Word of God. In other words, we know what God is going to do because He's given it to us. He's laid it out. We know that God's wrath is already declared against the wicked. This is true. And this is an important truth for Christianity, that God is just and He has taken that and declared it. Even though this judgment has not taken place, we know He's already declared wrath. You notice the picture again of the wine, very similar to the message to concerning Babylon in verse 8. And we see there that these people will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. That idea of poured out is that His judgments have been declared. They're not going to be diluted. That's without mixture. They're not diluted. It's not watered down. This is not easy wrath. This is not light anger. This is the full and intense wrath of God. And this is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And folks, this is declared. This is not a secret. If you choose, if people in our world reject God, choose to walk apart from Him, what they're doing is they are drinking of the wrath of God. They are taking in to them a life, way of life, decisions that causes them to be subject to the very wrath and justice of God. Now that's the way we've all began, right? And in order to show this, I'd like us to go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice a couple things here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And this is one of those passages that should make you get a little excited. Should light your fire a little bit as a believer. Now, it starts out kind of on the down, but boy, it rises quickly. Because chapter 2, verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1, Bible says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," catch this, "the children of" what? "The children of wrath, even as others." And I got to read verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved." Let's keep reading, come on. "And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Amen? How about words like kindness? Well, we like that, right? We like grace. We like mercy. We like love. And sadly, that is the only view some people have of God, and so they have no fear of Him. Well, a balanced approach, a study of the Word of God gives us clearly God is a God of love, but what? He's a God of wrath. Staying there and just keeping your in Ephesians, go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable with the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Notice what I read there, verse 6 again. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It's the wrath of whom? The wrath of God. Romans chapter 1. I take you to these various cross-references just to help us get a balanced view here, balanced understanding. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And you can continue to read that passage. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Same idea, but again, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that is, of him that created him. The image of him that created him. Why do I go through all of that? I want us to understand and see that a balanced understanding of the Scriptures tells us that God is a God of love and grace and mercy and kindness, Ephesians chapter 2. But we also see that he's a God of wrath, that the children of disobedience will face his wrath. All right. So we see future tense back in Revelation 14 that these people will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. It's not diluted into the cup of his indignation. What else do we see? Another future tense verb. It says, and he shall be tormented. Shall be tormented. This is passive. So in other words, this is going to be done unto him or unto these people, those that worship the beast and his image. They will be experiencing this torment. What comes to mind when that word torment, when you hear that word torment? Is it when you're trying to lay in bed and your dog is drinking water and just lap, 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 lap? Is it the dripping of a kitchen faucet? That's annoying, right? Torment. Torment is is this, it's this idea of torture. It involves both physical and also mental. It's that it's your body and your mind are fully engaged in an experience, and that is all you're experiencing. Probably one of the clearest understandings of this is the account that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus. So I'm sure some of you thought we would go there today. Well, we are. So go to Luke chapter 16. And this is something that Jesus shared with Pharisees. In Luke 16, you see in verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And so then Jesus begins to teach. But pick up in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Jesus is a masterful teacher. And one of the things you can pick up here is how he is setting us up. Right? He's setting us up here by giving us this description. And these descriptions are really powerful. But you notice the description here is a bit longer for Lazarus than it is for the rich man. It's a bit more descriptive. In other words, it's involving you more, drawing you in. If we were to just stop there and we would say, we would talk about these lives and their experiences, and we talk about who's doing well and who's having a hard time, it is very clear who is doing well and who's having a hard time. The focus is on their physical situation. Although what you're seeing here is a confidence in the rich man, but you see a need in Lazarus. The rich man is faring well. Lazarus is desiring. See that verse 21? Desiring. That's a feeling word. Desiring to be fed. All right, so that's the setup. And it came to pass, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Okay, do you notice this, the description still? Lazarus gets more. He died and he's carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, it's almost like an afterthought. Rich man, he died. He's buried. Boom. Notice also there is no burial mentioned for Lazarus. Interesting. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in what? In torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So who is the subject here? It is the rich man lifting up his eyes. He is in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off, and he sees Lazarus in his bosom, the very beggar outside his door. And remember, we're reading this to help us understand torment. Verse 24, and he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Notice mercy. And send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am what? I am tormented in this flame. So you see his cry for mercy. He's understanding that that side, there's mercy. There's mercy. Now I want you to notice something. He sees Abraham and Lazarus. There's no picture here of the Lord or Jesus, because Jesus is speaking here, but there's no picture of deity per se. It's of Abraham and Lazarus, two people that the Pharisees, the audience here, know have died. Abraham, yes, he is dead. But there he is. And then Lazarus. Okay, so have mercy. And then you understand that he is overwhelmingly thirsty to the point that just a drip of water would help him feel in his mind a little better. But Abraham, verse 25, said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." So what's the implication here? Well, in your lifetime you had good things. Now you don't. Lazarus has good things. In your lifetime, Lazarus had the evil things. But now he doesn't. You do. You have the evil things. In your lifetime, you were comforted by your much wealth, riches, and families, parties. And Lazarus, he was tormented by the pains and lack of basic needs. But now it's different. Now you are crying for just a drip of water. And Lazarus, he's comforted. In verse 26, "And beside all this," Abraham continues, "between us and you there is a great gulf fixed." And this is key for, and Jesus knows this, of course, but he's drawing that line, if you will, this great chasm that is existing between these two places. "So that they which would pass from here to you cannot." Jesus is saying this. This is words of Abraham in the story. They cannot. Lazarus cannot pass over that great chasm. And neither can you pass to us from over there. Now again, this is a story that Jesus is telling to communicate to Pharisees who are extremely covetous, who are boasting in the things that they have and the things they need. And so he's really drawing out on this idea of your riches is not where it's at. But in the midst of this, there's some profound eye-opening teaching here, isn't there? So this great gulf that is fixed, and so there is in torment, there is this impossibility that is overwhelming. And the impossibility is that you cannot gain relief. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to have relief. This is torment. And in verse 27, let's just finish this out. "Then he said," this is the rich man, "I pray you, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." So in other words, this rich man is very quickly a believer in the resurrection and wants Lazarus to be a messenger. "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of" what? "Place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Dear ones, you know what Jesus is saying there? There is power in the Word of God. There is sufficiency in the Word of God. Don't ever back down. Don't be shy and bashful about the Word of God and its power. How many times have you spoken to people and you just long for them to get it? Right? Boom, open those eyes. Get it. Give them the Word of God. Give them the Word of God. And he said, verse 30, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And we know that is so true, for Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they, many, many, have not heard him. So we're talking about this torment. in Revelation 14, again, there's those two verbs, future tense, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and secondly, he shall be tormented. And what are they tormented with? With fire and with brimstone. And so we understand that you get the picture of the flame with fire, the intense heat, the burn associated with the brimstone, which is associated with sulfur, which has the smell, the odor, the burning of the eyes. Fire and brimstone is what God has used in the past judgments. One that would come to your mind very quickly would be Sodom and Gomorrah. And this was a real case of gross sin before God. He gave them a chance, but they were found guilty, and there were just Lot and his family. They ran for their lives, and God destroyed that city, and it says, with fire and brimstone. So they are tormented with fire and brimstone. And then the next two phrases are interesting. They are tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. You might say, whoa, what about that? How does that work? Right? And this is an interesting picture, isn't it? That God in His inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this vision says these two phrases. That these things are going to be happen, and this in the presence, or this in the presence is not a prepositional phrase. It is one word that speaks of being before, in the sight of the holy angels and the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And so, in some way, and I don't know if I can fully describe this, but in some way, this torment and this punishment, if you will, that is taking place for those that have worshipped the beast and his image, and by implication, I believe, those that are wicked, this is taking place, and the holy angels and the Lamb, they observe this, they see this, and very likely the people in torment would see the angels and the Lamb. Now, why is that mentioned here? Well, in the context of the book of Revelation, the holy angels bring about God's message to the earth, and often it is a very beautiful message of God's glory and power. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. The Lamb is the one whom people reject. And to have in their minds forever this presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb is a constant reminder, isn't it? And it would add to that continual torment. The continual torment of who they rejected. It's an interesting concept. And again, I can't fully understand and describe it, because we know that our God is an omnipresent God, and we know that David in Psalm 139 does speak of his presence in hell. But yet we know that God is holy. And so we have to reckon with this idea that our God, who is a holy God, yet his holiness is such that it provides the contrast and the distinction between wickedness and evil and righteousness and uprightness and holiness. And that distinction will always be known. Notice it says it's in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. It doesn't say in the presence of the people in heaven or any of that kind of thing. So I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to imply more than what it's saying here. So verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. here we have the terminology forever and ever. And most of us understand that, but do we? Forever and ever. How do you ever describe that to your children? What is the popular description is what? The circle. It's very, there is no end. It is further described, and they have no rest day or night. And why is that? Is there day and night in this place? No, I don't think so. I think this is a tool, a phrase that God is using for us people who do know about day and night. That's all we have, right? Day or night. And so the implication is it's round the clock all the time, no rest. And don't miss that contrast. There is no rest from this. Whereas those of us who have trusted Christ, we have eternal rest. That's a principle in the Scripture. Hebrews talks about that, the eternal rest. But yet these folks have no rest. None. So here we are. Here's the patience of the saints, verse 12. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So why this message? This message is being declared to a world ruled by the beast, to people that have given their lives to him. But yet I believe there is a remnant of people that have not yet. Why else declare the everlasting gospel? Why else declare the doom for Babylon? Why else declare this forever torment if there aren't people that haven't yet chosen? I believe this proves as a warning for the people of this time. Listen, God has a plan. And a plan for the wicked is this. It is torment. It is God's wrath. But here's the patience, the endurance of the saints. You see, God, he's thinking of his own. And in the light of this message of condemnation, he says, saints, I've got you. You are the ones who are keeping my commandments. You are the ones who are keeping the faith of Jesus. Notice that mention of Jesus? There he is, Jesus. And so what do we do with this today? Because I don't believe we're in this time period. But here we are today as a church hearing this message. We walk away with, I should say, I trust you walk away with several things. One, do you know Jesus? Because the Bible is clear, right? We've gone over that. God has a plan both for the righteous and the unrighteous, both for those who have been saved through Jesus Christ and those who have not. Have you been saved by the Lord Jesus? God has been so kind to declare this message to us, and you are hearing this. And I believe God wants to open your eyes today if you have not trusted him as Savior. And don't. This is not because you're afraid of what might happen, but because you know God takes care of his people. And God has an eternal rest for his people. But you need to know, and Christian, you need to know that the balanced view and approach of God in the Bible is he is a God of justice. Kind, yet judge, wrath. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the exhortation is to endure. Be clearly people who are obeying the commands of God and living the faith of Jesus Christ. Stand strong in the faith of Jesus. Jesus has given us good works that we are to be doing, busy about living, so that his name goes forth and others are saved. This should propel us and urge us to be busy about the ministry of the gospel because of this eternal torment and the facing of the wrath of God. This is not the last time we will see this come forth in the book of Revelation. In case you haven't noticed, we are getting closer and closer to the end. Little bit by little bit, I know. But we're getting closer and closer to the end. And the end is defined by great judgment for the wicked. Eternal judgment for the wicked. But yet glorious rest for God's people. So what about you today? Are you rejoicing in that future of rest, eternal rest with the Lord? Is that rest founded in the scriptures and what it says about the Lord Jesus? If not, I beg of you today, dive into the Word of God. Talk to somebody that knows the Word of God who can minister it to you in a loving and caring way so you understand what God has to say about salvation. Lord, I thank you for the time, and Lord, I thank you for the privilege of sharing your truth. I thank you for how you alert us. You warn us. So God, encourage your people. I know you are. But Lord, I also know that you will challenge and you will convict. I praise you, Lord. You've done that in my life. God, we have an exciting day ahead of us. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.